remain standing for the reading of God's Word. If you'd like to follow along in your own Bible, or if you have a Bible app with you, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. While you're finding that, remind you that our series is called Questioning Jesus. We're looking at different times in Scripture during Jesus' ministry where he's asked questions. And through examination of these passages, we can examine some of the questions and the doubts and the concerns of our own hearts, and not only understand ourselves and Jesus, but also understand the questions that many of our neighbors and our colleagues and our family members might have about Jesus. In Matthew 9, Jesus has started calling his disciples. Just before this, he calls Matthew the tax collector, who begins to follow him. And then the disciples of John come and ask him a question, John the Baptist. So let's now attend to God's word together, Matthew 9, verses 14 through 17. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskin, and so both are preserved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you join me in praying? Gracious God, we come to your word, to this brief but important passage, as all of your word is important to us. I pray that I would speak your truth with love and clarity in a way that is a blessing to your people and glorifying to you. We pray together that we would receive it, that we would treasure it in our hearts, and that we would respond with joy and with faith and obedience. Be with us in this time by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember the time in school when math became no fun anymore. It's a distinct moment. Math can already be challenging enough as it is, learning your addition and subtraction, your timetables, and forget about division. But when it really became a difficulty is when the teachers and the worksheets started saying, "Explain. How did you get this answer? Not only what is the answer, but why is that your answer?" And suddenly, you're exposed. Suddenly, you begin to doubt yourself. Well, I think this was the answer. Isn't that the answer? How am I going to show this? And this answering of the question why often comes in the context of kids in school beginning to figure out who they are. And hearing that question not just from the math worksheets and the other school assignments, but from fellow classmates that say, "Why are you wearing those shoes? Why does your lunch smell that way? Why?" And when you hear that question, it begins to cause us to say, well, why are we different? Sometimes it exposes the fact that we were different and we didn't even realize it. And even if the question is about a mere curiosity, people are just simply curious, we can often receive it as a challenge, and with that comes self-doubts. Why are we different? What's happening? What's going on? We can understand how why can be a challenge and a cause to explain ourselves, to defend ourselves. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is asked why. Now, he isn't asked the question about him directly. These people that come to Jesus say, "Why do your disciples do this?" Okay, but think of Monday morning or Tuesday morning when, you know, the coaches of, you know, a football team or baseball team are asked, well, why was the team hitting so poorly? Why couldn't the defense tackle? Or teachers are asked, why are your students struggling in this subject? The teacher, the coach, is responsible for the conduct of their disciples. And Jesus, having these disciples, this religious movement, he is held accountable for what's happening. Why, Jesus, are you leading your people in such a way that they do this? Why do your disciples stand out because they are eating and drinking? They're not fasting,
like the Pharisees, they're not fasting like the disciples of John the Baptist. We're going to try to understand Jesus' response and what that means for us this morning. We're going to first look at Jesus' answer and see how it's about the right thing, but at the wrong time. We're going to look at the question. What's behind the question of these disciples of John about the right thing for the wrong reason? And then we're going to ask, well, what does this mean for us? What time is it now? So these disciples of John, and at this time, John the Baptist has been arrested, and he is in prison, so he's not available. And we're not sure really what's happened with the movement of John's disciples, but they seem to have some affinity with some of the Pharisees. And they come to him with this question: why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And in a very typical fashion for Jesus, he answers their question with a question. He says to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" It's a rhetorical question. He doesn't expect them to answer because the answer is so obvious: no, they can't. Now, we read the word mourn and we think about being sad. I think, well, wouldn't someone have the right to be sad at the wedding? Not everyone is in a joyous place. But in the time and culture, when there is mourning, it's not just something done inwardly. It's not just purely emotional. But if someone is going through a period of mourning, they display it with their dress. There were times where they would outwardly express their grief if they were in mourning. Sometimes people would use makeup and cover themselves with ashes or be wearing sackcloth in times of mourning. And so think of it this way. Think of someone showing up in a black dress with a veil over their face with stark black mascara as a bridesmaid. Everyone would be distracted. It would not be appropriate. It would set off this contrast between what that day was about, the wedding, versus what that individual was going through. It's not appropriate. It's a time for celebration. It's a time for joy and revelry. And remember, you know, weddings, we think they're a big deal now. And we spend tons of money on weddings in our culture. But a wedding in that time was a community celebration. It was a huge feast where people would spend more than a day. They would spend days, sometimes a week, in celebration. So Jesus' answer is not first and foremost about the appropriateness of fasting or the appropriateness of feasting. The question is about, is it fitting? Is it timely? He uses two more illustrations. He says you don't put an unshrunk patch on an old garment. You think of some of the clothes that you have that have been around. They've worn. And if they're going to shrink, they've shrunk by now. But if you put a brand new piece of cloth, in this day and age, they didn't have the abilities to pre-stretch and pre-shrink and all the processes we use. So you put a new piece of cloth as a patch on the old garment, and what happens? As soon as it gets wet, it's going to shrink and it's going to pull away. And so the whole point of what you're trying to do, patch that garment, is defeated. Similarly, it's not fitting to put new wine in old wineskins. Old wineskins, they're old skins of animals that have been around for a while. And if you have old wine, it's already fully fermented. It's nice and aged. But new wine is continuing to ferment. It's continuing to bubble. And if you put it in an old wineskin that's stretched as far as it's going to go, and the wine keeps expanding, you have a mess. It's about context, not just content. Is what's being said and what's being done fitting and consistent with what's going on? Jesus has no problem with fasting. Fasting is a good and appropriate thing. In fact, he says that his disciples will be in fasting later on. We read that Jesus fasts for 40 days before his ministry begins properly. But his response says, fasting is okay. Fasting is not okay right now. So why is fasting not appropriate for his disciples? Well, Jesus uses this picture of the bridegroom, what we would shorten to the groom today. And it's not a random illustration. It's not a random story for Jesus. In Hosea 2, God calls Israel his betrothed. God is the husband, the fiancé to Israel, whom he has called to be his bride. We read in Isaiah 54:5, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called." In Ephesians 5, Jesus is called the groom and the church his bride. In Revelation 19:9, we look forward to the great day of God making all things new, and it's called the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And in Revelation 21, it says that John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her groom. On one hand, Jesus is saying, this is a joyous occasion. The lame are being made to walk. Sinners who are on the outside are being invited in. The blind see. Those who are oppressed by evil are being released. It is a joyous occasion, and so it is fitting that my people who follow me, who are part of this, celebrate. It would be inappropriate for them to be in mourning, for them to fast. But even more so is the particular reason for joy. Jesus is hinting with this illustration that God has come to be among his people. That what the bride has been waiting for, what Israel, God's people, have been waiting for, is drawing near. God coming to be with his people. It would be unfitting to not celebrate. The new wine of salvation flows. It is not a time for old garments and old ways. It is not a time to merely patch what is old. It is time to set aside the old man and clothe ourselves with the new man in Christ. And this is perhaps what is saddest about this question and answer here. Because fasting and feasting in Scripture really have at their heart the same motivation. Now, they couldn't maybe appear more different. Feasting is having a big meal with lots of people. Fasting is about withdrawing from food and often withdrawing from fellowship so that we can focus on prayer. But they have at their heart the same thing, enjoyment of the presence of God. Feasting is a celebration of God's presence and goodness in his manifest blessings. There are multiple feasts in the Old Testament. In fact, right now, if we were going to be observing the Old Testament calendar, we would be celebrating this very week, today, the Feast of Tabernacles. God commands God's people to see how he delivered them from Egypt, how he brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey, how he preserved them in the wilderness, and they celebrated. They feasted. It was about enjoying God and his goodness. Fasting, on the other hand, is a recognition of our need of God's presence, our need for him to comfort us when we're sorrowful, and for us to set aside the comfort of food or other practices that we might draw nearer to God in prayer. Or when we're struggling with sin, or when we are in particular need of wisdom, we seek God because we know he is the place where we find wisdom. He is the place where we find comfort. Feasting and fasting are both about enjoyment of the presence of God. And so what's really sad is that the Pharisees, who saw their obedience through their fasting and their prayer and the various laws that they created to follow, that they saw what they were doing as preparing for God to come. If we're obedient enough, if we do the right things, God will come. He will send the Savior. He will send the Messiah. The disciples of John the Baptist, they heard John say, "Prepare the way of the Lord. One who is coming is greater than I, who will baptize you with fire. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." They're preparing for God's deliverance. And when he's present, when he's there, what they're preparing for, they miss it. What they wanted is present, but they didn't recognize it. Which perhaps we can understand more when we look at their question. So we looked at Jesus' answer. Jesus says that Feasting is appropriate because of what's happening right now, even though fasting is good. Because the king is here, because the bridegroom is here, it is a time of celebration. But what's behind this question? What do they say? They say, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? First of all, do you see the assumption under that question? The fact that whether or not the disciples of Jesus were feasting and having set times of prayer, that it would automatically be visible to them, that they should know about it. It's true that Jesus' disciples are not fasting and praying in the same particular ways that the followers of John the Baptist and the Pharisees were. But there is an assumption that their good deeds, that their right works, would automatically be visible. Jesus actually addresses this earlier in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, he talks about fasting. Again, Jesus is pro-fasting. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Fasting can be a good thing when you fast, Jesus says. But in those words in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gets to the heart, to the motivation. Why are many people fasting? Why do the Pharisees go and stand out in the public places to pray with their faces lifted up to God so that people can notice? They are assuming that you do the right thing so that other people will notice. And so behind that question is, why don't you act like us? And with that is the assumption that this is the practice of the righteous. So on one hand, we have the problem that they assume that if you're going to do the right thing, you should do it so that other people can see it. And with that comes the assumption that the followers of Jesus, if they're good religious people, if they're going to start their own religious community, it should look like the other religious communities. Now, I've already addressed the issue that fasting was good. It's a useful thing. It's an appropriate thing. But now, the Pharisees have said, if you're a good Pharisee, you have to fast twice a week, and sometimes more. We don't know the practices of John the Baptist's disciples, but it seems that they too have set up a schedule of fasting and prayer that is rigid. Something good has been established as the norm for righteousness. Now, here's what's most surprising about that. There are multiple feasts commanded in the Old Testament, as I said. There are no fasts commanded for all of the people in the Old Testament. You could argue that on the Day of Atonement, the holiest day, that the language of Leviticus 23:27 could be interpreted when they are called to afflict themselves, that it was a day of fasting. So if you could interpret it such, there is one day of fasting the whole year that God has commanded. And they have taken this good thing, and they have taken this external thing, and they have said, this is the standard of righteousness instead of what God wants. Instead of what God intends. This isn't a new habit. In Isaiah 58:6, God's people are complaining to God. They're saying, we have our fasting days. Look at how we afflict ourselves. Look at how we withhold from ourselves. God, why are you being so unkind to us? Despite the fact that they're spreading sackcloth and ashes and bowing their heads in humiliation to the ground, this is God's response. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. You should be fasting because you are seeking what I seek, not to get from me. Zechariah 7 addresses the same thing. It says, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? We've already said that fasting and feasting are both about God, about enjoying His presence, about enjoying His strength, about pursuing relationship with Him. But what has happened, and what so often happens, is that whether we are feasting, whether we are fasting, we are prone to make it about ourselves. Feasting and saying, look what I have done. Look how hard I have worked. I have earned this vacation. I have earned this meal. I have earned this luxury. I have earned this celebration. Fasting, I am going to go work in the soup kitchen. I'm going to give of my time. I'm going to give of my money. I'm going to fast. Why? So that God will see how righteous I am. So that God will reward me. What's happening with John the Baptist's disciples is really what we see in one of Jesus' most famous parables, what we often call the parable of the prodigal son. If you're not familiar with it, there's a rich father, and his youngest son comes to him and says, I want my inheritance now. And he goes off and he spends it in lavish, unrighteous living until he is impoverished, until he is unclean, until he is all alone, and he, in desperation, says, I can at least go back to my father as a servant and be fed. And the father welcomes him back, not as a servant, but as a son. He kisses him and hugs him and restores him before he can ever repent. And then what does he do? He throws a party. He celebrates. But there's an older brother. And while there are all these festivities, he is looking sad, upset, and the father talks to him about it. And he says, I have obeyed you. I've done everything right. When have you thrown me a party? And the father responds, all that I have is yours. John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees say, we're good people. We're doing the right thing. We are righteous people. Why do your guys get to celebrate? Why did they get all the favor? Why do they get all the fun? Because they see God as someone whose favor they are to earn, rather than seeing that obedience comes out of knowing they already have the favor of God. The gospel is that God saves and redeems us, that our obedience, that our service, that our fasting, that our devotion flows out of the fact that He's already shown us love. What happens? When God commands Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it is in the context of them already being placed in the Garden of Eden with every good thing. When God commands His people with the Ten Commandments, this is how you should live, it is already after He has delivered them from Egypt and promised them a wonderful land. When Jesus calls us to repent, it is because He has already declared the kingdom of God is at hand. There is good news. Turn away to enjoy it. Not only do we not earn our salvation by externalism, we don't earn it by good works. We don't earn it by looking better in our own eyes than those around us. We become habituated toward performance. And when we think that God wants our performance because we want to be the one that saves ourselves rather than enjoying the Savior who has come to save us. I maybe didn't say that clearly enough. When we are thinking that we are the ones that will save ourselves, it robs us of the joy of the Savior who saves us. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Whether we are fasting, whether we are feasting, it's meant to be a reflection of who God is because we have come to know Him in Christ. And so that brings us to this question, what time is it? If we want to do right and good things in good timing for the right reasons, not because we're trying to earn God's love, but as a response to God's love, what does that mean for us right now? Well, in the simplest of terms, sometimes we need to have wisdom about what to say and what to do in the appropriate timing. We're commanded to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Maybe it's just as simple as this. We often love Romans 8:28. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It's wonderful truth. It can offer encouragement. It can offer assurance. But maybe trotting that verse out right after a miscarriage or when someone is suffering the loss of employment, right in that moment, in the deepest of their suffering, maybe that truth is not something they can receive. Maybe it is a new patch on an old garment. But even more than being called to recognize the particular times, whether they're times of joy or times of celebration, if we are to respond aright to the news of Jesus, we need to ask, where are we in history? See, the Bible, the story of Scripture is history. And it is saying, here is how you understand all of history. God made the world. Sin has stained the world and robbed us of right relationship. God has not given up, but he has redeemed the world through Jesus. And we are waiting that day when all things are made new because of that redemption. And so that shapes us right now. That helps us ask, are we called to be fasting or are we called to be feasting? What does the life, death, resurrection of Jesus mean for us now? First, it means that we should celebrate and that we should feast. Jesus has come. Jesus has come and lived the life of obedience that we couldn't live. Jesus has died in our place for our sins. And Jesus has risen from the dead victorious over death so that we know that if we are in him, we can share in that new creation. We are meant to be a people who feast towards God. Brothers and sisters, that's what Sundays really are. Whenever we celebrate, what do? We put aside work or we put aside the other things. We kind of fast from certain things so that we can focus our joy and celebration. It's hard to enjoy Thanksgiving and eat a big meal when you're at the office. And so we rest from our labor on Sunday so that we can come and celebrate what God has done for us. And this is really why throughout most of church history that even when churches call fasts, they don't call them on Sundays because it's meant to be a time of celebration. We eat God's word. We eat at the Lord's table, looking forward to the great wedding supper of the Lamb. We are celebrating. And that celebration isn't just for us. It's a reflection of God's goodness. So what do we want to do? We want to invite other people in through hospitality. Big family meals on Sunday is not a law. But there is a reason why so many people have done it throughout history. They're celebrating God's goodness. They're getting together with family. They're inviting their neighbors over and saying, God is good. Let's share that together. That celebration, again, is not just for us. It's reflected in generosity. The feast days of the Lord weren't just something for individual families, but they invited others into that. And so if we know that Jesus has risen from the dead, if we know that he has given us all that we need, then that allows us to be joyful in being generous and inviting others into our joy. We are to be a people who know that the bridegroom has come, who know that the bridegroom is coming again and are eagerly expecting that. And so we, okay, listen, before I came here, I was in a college town, okay? And what does everyone do before the game? They pregame, okay? Now, I am not comparing the Christian life to drunken revelry, okay? But before the party, where's the mini party? Before the football game, what? There is the tailgating. Before the great wedding supper of the Lamb, we should be a people of celebration so that when Christ comes, when there is a party, when we're celebrating that God is with his people, we're not sitting on the sidelines saying, you know, this party is uncomfortable. We want to be in the middle of that. But likewise, we are indeed, as people who pay attention to what time it is, also to be people of devotion, also to be people of fasting. We're still waiting for everything to be made new. We're still waiting for the resurrection and glorification of our bodies, the new heavens and the new earth. Romans 8 describes how all of creation is eagerly longing because it's under bondage to corruption, groaning until God reveals his people. There is real conflict. There is war. There is plague. There is ugliness, not just in our hearts, but on our TV screens and on our social media. That is real. Thus, we need to be forced to ask if we are still waiting for that wedding. How do we live right now? Where will we seek solace? Where will we get strength? Where will we find direction and discernment? Where will we find power to pursue peace? Our mourning over the state of sin and this broken world, our need to grow in strength, should drive us to seek Christ, fellowship with God all the more. So we will pray more earnestly. We will set aside, whether in our personal devotions, in times of study with other people, or as we do on Wednesday nights, we will set aside time. We will say, I'm going to take a break from entertainment. I'm going to take a break from my work. I'm going to take a break from the stresses of my family, and I'm going to devote myself to time in prayer. Not so that God will pat us on the back and say, good job, but because we are so needy for God's presence that we will set aside lesser things. It means we will fast. Maybe that we will actually have periods of fasting, taking a break on certain days of the week, or maybe a day a month, or just in appropriate days when we are struggling with sin, or we are mourning, or we need particular wisdom to actually say, I'm going to set aside food for the purpose of seeking God in prayer. But maybe it won't be fasting from prayer. Maybe it'll be just saying no to other good things so that we can seek God more, because we acknowledge that nothing in this world can offer us the true strength and comfort that he can. And in that self-denial to seek the strength of the Lord, we will be turned back outward from ourselves. Times of fasting aren't about us. They're about God providing for us so that we can then what? Go back out. Not so that people can say, wow, that is a really righteous person. That is a really godly person. But because of the joy of the Lord, who is our strength, because of his comfort that he gives us in times of fasting, in times of prayer, in times of devotion, we are then sent out to continue to self-sacrifice because we know the riches that we have in Christ. Because our comfort and strength will not be in the outcome of the election, we can love those who are politically different than us. Because our identity does not come from our riches, we can give abundantly, sacrificially to those in need and the work of the church. Robert Yarborough, a pastor and a professor, he says this: what is called for today is a growing core of Christians, not who have martyr complexes, not who are like the hypocrites, who make their faces look sad when they're fasting, but those whose daily lives are lived in such winsome, habitual, and cheerful self-sacrifice that they can weather any adverse circumstance with God glorifying wisdom and grace. Did you hear that? Winsome, habitual, cheerful self-sacrifice. Feasting and fasting come from the same place, God. I mentioned school earlier, and there's one image from a textbook that I continue to remember to this day. It was in a geography book. It was a picture of Santa Claus surfing. It sticks out in my head. Why is this? A man dressed as Santa Claus surfing? Christmas is in December. It's cold. Frankly, it's too cold to surf in New England any time of year, but certainly not in December. But what was the point of the picture? And why has it stuck out in my head? Because it was an illustration of the fact of the different seasons depending on where you were in the world. It wasn't someone in America surfing in the summer in North America. It was a picture of an Australian surfing in December, because that's when they have summer. What stood out about his celebration of the time, how he looked and appeared, fixed in my mind And it hasn't left me. The difference in terms of how time is observed and the seasons are observed in the southern hemisphere versus the northern. They are attuned to a different time for different reasons. And we as Christians are called to be the same. We celebrate and we serve. We delight and we self-discipline in response to the glory and goodness of God. Maybe we won't be asked why we eat and drink the way Jesus' disciples were. Maybe we'll be asked why we fast and pray or we serve and self-sacrifice. But whether our distinction to the world is our fasting or our feasting or the interplay, may we be able to point to the reason we feast, to the reason we fast, Jesus Christ the bridegroom, who has come as our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can celebrate your goodness to us in Christ. Thank you that because there is Christ and his salvation, we can be tuned to coming to you and giving up of the pleasures of this world at times to seek your presence more fully. Thank you that Jesus the bridegroom came, that your promises are true, that we can know that just as he said he will rise again on the third day, we can know his promise to come again is true. Help us, Lord, in every season to do what is fitting and right because of who you are and what Jesus has done for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you join me in responding?